Let us for a moment bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we confess our sins, as you forgive our sins, you welcome us with great open arms to receive our prayers. And so we come, O Lord, praying. We pray, O Lord, for our own government that you have installed over us. We pray for our state government. We pray, O Lord, for our governor and the various parts of our government found in Springfield. And pray, O Lord, for wisdom to shine upon them, that, O Lord, you would protect their lives in the common sense as we pray for these common ministers. But we pray, O Lord, more gravely that you, O God, would impart upon them wisdom, that, O Lord, that their rules would be characterized in such a way, O Lord, that they seek, O Lord, your justice and your, O Lord, moral law. We know, O Lord, that those who are installed over us often fail, O God, morally, and, O Lord, often turn their backs on you. And so we, O Lord, pray for the salvation of the lost in this way, that our governor and those who are elected officials sent to Springfield, O God, would come to a saving knowledge of the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that knowledge, O God, would be wielded to such an end, O Lord, to renewing our state. In this way, O God, we pray for the people of Illinois. We pray, O Lord, for their prosperity and their peace, and O Lord, we pray, O Lord, for their lives. We pray, God, for renewal in our state, for transformation. We pray, O Lord, that you'd weed out corruption, and, O Lord, that we would be managed well. O Lord, there's much work to do. We pray for your mercy in all of it. We also pray, O Lord, for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ outside our borders. We think of the Stanghelly family this morning, O Lord, as they've transitioned to a new ministry within MMI. As Matt takes over the ministry as the executive coordinator, we pray, O Lord, for your grace upon him. O Lord, as he will have a new labor before him, we pray, O Lord, that you'd grant him success, that, O Lord, his leadership would expand this ministry and that the churches would grow because of this leadership. We pray, O Lord, that you'd give him the administrative gifts necessary, O Lord, to raise funds well for this ministry. And that, O Lord, his church that he has departed, First Presbyterian Church in Norway, O God, would continue to be blessed under their new minister who leads. We pray, O Lord, that you'd be with those saints and that as Matt leaves the field, O Lord, that this church would not falter and become deprived of the funds it needs, O Lord, to be sustained. But, O Lord, that you'd bless them with all of their needs fulfilled. That you'd bless the new minister, O God, who serves the Lord Jesus Christ weekly in the preaching of the word and the other ministries of the church. We pray, Lord, that, O God, there would be no skips. There'd be no regression in the ministry. But, O Lord, that you would uphold this ministry well in your hands. And that as you do, O God, that the people would be blessed. Expand that church, O Lord, that it might reach more people. And be with the Stanghelly family as they pivot towards a new ministry with greater hopes as they expand their work. We pray also, O Lord, for the lost. We pray for the lost on the continent of Asia. O Lord, our eastern neighbors often, O Lord, are hostile to the faith because of their religious heritage. We pray, O Lord, that you, O God, would work in Asia. We think, O Lord, of the Presbyterian Church in China, that you, O God, would raise up gospel-believing ministers to preach Christ no matter the cost there, that, O Lord, that they would be commended for their faithful service, as we've read from Hebrews 11 and the commendations we hear for the saints of old. May they be heard, O Lord, and received by the saints anew. We pray, O Lord, for the lost, though, in China and throughout the rest of Asia, that, O Lord, that you would bring spiritual transformation to those cultures and societies. That, O Lord, that not a stone goes unturned, and that, O Lord, missionaries and preachers would go forth in sharing the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That, O Lord, he is our only hope in life and in death, that we, O Lord, belong to him in body and soul. May you, O Lord, refresh the ministers who have served so tirelessly in that region of the world. We pray also, O Lord, for our own church, though. As we think of a hymn sing later in this evening, we pray, O Lord, that we would be a church that is known and loves singing and enjoys the music as we prepare to declare God's glory to one another as we declare it to Him. O Lord, help us to be a people that sing. Help our men and women sing. Help our children and little ones learn the songs of your church, that they would go out from these doors and that they would continue to make joyful noises unto the Lord in singing. O Lord, may not only our church be filled with song, but may our homes be filled with song too. Help us, O Lord, to grow in this area. We thank you, O Lord, for the various people that have helped with our music ministry. We pray, O Lord, that you continue to bless them as they are a blessing to us, and that, O Lord, you'd continue to use them as we continue to grow in this grace. We also pray, O Lord, for the needs of our church. We pray, O Lord, particularly, O God, for those who are downcast this morning, those who are hurting, those who are brokenhearted, whether it be by their own sins or the sins of another. We pray, O Lord, for your mercy. That you, O Lord, would remind us that you, O God, are our great comforter, and that you send your great paraclete, your Holy Spirit, to be a comforter to us. May you comfort those who are downcast this morning. We think of Kaya Austin, who's had a bout of dealing with macular degeneration and the difficulties therein. O Lord, we know her eyesight is failing her, and we pray, O Lord, for your mercy upon her. We pray in the great reminder that, O Lord, even as her eyes fail, that your eyes, O Lord, never fail, that you shall always see her, you shall always love her, and you shall always receive her. O Lord, bless this dear saint. Bless Patrick as he cares for his wife as the deterioration worsens. But, O Lord, as we've often seen in Kaya, sustain her good joy and hope. She is often an encouragement to me, and we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to encourage her. O Lord, we also pray for the Lawler family as Chris's father, Gary, died just yesterday. We pray, O Lord, that your comforting spirit would go forth to all of the Lawlers. Be with Chris and her brother and her sisters. Be with her mother, Becky, as she mourns the death of her husband. O Lord, raise this family up. We thank you, O Lord, that Gary was an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and desired your ways. We know, O Lord, that the scripture teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know, O Lord, Gary is with you now. May you, O Lord, comfort those whom he left behind. Comfort Chris and her family. Comfort his wife. O Lord, grant them the hope and things unseen. Bless us, O Lord, as we study your word this morning, that we, O Lord, might commend the faith of one another. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Romans 16. Romans 16. We have two sermons left in the book of Romans. I thought maybe making this one sermon, but the last chapter of Romans is as such that it demands more than one sermon. And so we have two sermons. One is a farewell greeting today, as we'll see in the first 16 verses. But even after Paul gives a farewell greeting, he gets one last stab at giving some exhortation to the church. And so we will spend next week focusing on that. After that, we will go to the Old Testament just briefly, maybe five or six sermons or so, as we will study the book of Ruth together. And then your pastor is prepared in such a way that after that, we'll be in the book of Acts. And so we will finish up Romans in the next couple of weeks, work through for the first half of the fall in Ruth, and then at the end of the year, we will start in the book of Acts together. But let's not get too carried away in the future. Let's focus on the now, which is Romans 16. Stand with me as we look at Paul's commendation for the church and for those who serve in the church. Romans 16, verse 1, we'll read the first 16 verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Caesarea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermes and Patrobus and Hermas and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philo, Logos, Junia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You may be seated. As I was reading this, it was perhaps sort of in my mind a report card of faithful Christians in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were in Rome, those who had made the honor roll, perhaps as it were, in the church there. I remember in my middle school experience, I was a mediocre student in middle school in many regards, but I remember when we were graduating middle school, my principal, Mr. Z, as we called him, gave us a parting speech as we graduated. And in many ways, that speech was a report card. It was a report card for our class. And if you've ever heard me recount on perhaps the culture of my class, you will know that we were a lowly people, a very bad people in many regards. He recounted in his report on our class on how we were perhaps the worst class that he had ever governed. Perhaps a hard thing to hear. We had many food fights, and he recounted how we had more food fights in that 1 year of seventh grade than any class that came before, and I'm sure any class that came after. I remember the fourth food fight that we had in that seventh grade year. Oh, how he came in with his anger into that school cafeteria, and we sat there all day. All classes were canceled because of us. I recounted that we were an unruly class. I had classmates in my middle school years that made it their goal to see how many teachers they could cause to quit, and the number was greater than zero. We were terrible people. Terrible people, and the report card revealed how terrible we are. So terrible that as the decades go by, I remember that speech more than anything. Paul, as he prepares a report card for the Church of Rome, has a much different picture, a positive picture. Paul commends the Church of Rome. There's not much negativity that Paul gives throughout the book of Romans. It is a very positive book. He teaches much doctrine and much practice, but he never pinpoints any one issue in the church because it is a good church. He has only heard good things. And so as he sends final greetings to the Church of Rome, he shows us and recounts the goodness of those who have served Christ. He offers commendation. In his report card, he offers commendation. And I think we can learn something from this commendation as the church. We can learn how to commend one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we won't be like Mr. Z offering bad grades for the pastor's sermon, or the lack of pastoral care from the elders from time to time. But how are we to commend one another? Paul gives us a great framework. How are we to think of one another? How are we to encourage one another in the church? Sometimes we struggle with encouragement. We struggle to commend one another. We might notice something good in a saint that sits beside us, but we often pocket that encouragement. We make note of it ourselves, and that's where it always stays. Paul doesn't do that. When he sees something to commend, he commends, and I hope we can do the same in our ministry as well. The main idea is quite simple. Commend faithful servants. Paul calls us to commend faithful servants, and by Paul calling us, God calls us to commend faithful servants as well. How? How are we to commend one another? We are going to look at perhaps the themes that we can find in this passage. Paul commends different people differently, and the first thing that we see is that Paul commends the faithful service of Christians. The first thing Paul commends is the work of the church. And we see that work in the work of Phoebe, his servant. In verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of Christ's church at Caesarea, that you welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself. As well, we see this first commendation comes with the person who is delivering the letter. Phoebe is the one who is the herald in this regard, not as the preacher, but as the mailman. She is the one who has been tasked by Paul to deliver this letter. Phoebe is a great character in the Bible. She is commended throughout the scripture. She is perhaps the Proverbs 31 type of wife who works hard. She works hard in her general sphere. She is a wealthy woman who is a businesswoman who serves in her own interest, but she's also a hard worker in the church. Paul trusts Phoebe. He trusts Phoebe so much so that he would send a letter across the Mediterranean with her. She was a trusted servant of Christ as she served Paul to the Romans. Here, she is a servant of the church, as you look in verse 1. That is the word we often see for diakonos. That's associated with the office of deacon. But that in my argument, in my understanding, is not what is in view here. I think the ESV translates it right. She is a servant of the church. We are all called to be diakonoses in some way or another, and Phoebe is just that. Paul doesn't always use, if you provide me a brief excursus, even in the beginning of this first point, Paul doesn't always use terms technically. I mean, just a chapter or two ago, he called the emperor of Rome a minister. And he wasn't calling him a pastor. He was calling him someone ordained by God in order to fulfill his vocation. And in the same ways, Phoebe is called by the Lord to serve the church. We are all called to be little s servants, while others serve as big s deacons. And that is what Phoebe is. She is serving the church. How is she serving the church? She has served the church with her wealth. She has given to the church. She has served the church by resolving conflict within the church. Paul calls upon Phoebe as a trusted counselor to weigh in and to help intramural debates within the context of the church, to be a mediator in some ways. She was a dependable advocate for the faith, and now she has been so trusted by Paul that she's been tasked with this letter to give it. He commends Phoebe to them. He says, as you receive this sister in the faith, receive her just as that, a sister in the faith. I commend her service amongst you as she delivers this letter to you. She is trustworthy, and I want you to know it. There are other trustworthy saints in this passage as well who work hard in service to Christ. Who are they? You can see in verse 6, if you go down just a few verses, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. And you go down another few verses, and it's worked hard for you. Paul is eager to commend those who work hard in the faith. And what is the hardworking he's talking about? He's talking about the general share and care of the ministry. When Paul uses the word work, he qualifies that well in 1 Corinthians when he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace towards me, it's not in vain. On the contrary, I have worked harder than any of them, though it is not I, but the grace of God in me. When Paul talks about work, He's not merely talking about the hard labors of moving from one house to the next. He is talking about the labors of the work in the church itself. Paul is commending men and women in the Church of Rome for their work, their service. As we expand our ministries this Wednesday, we are to commend one another. In our work and service, we are to commend, if you think of general application, we are to commend our Sunday school teachers. We are to commend them for taking on the task of teaching our little ones. We are to commend our Bible teachers, our adult Sunday school leaders, our youth director. We are to commend one another as they serve the Lord. There's always a joy. When our middle came home but a few weeks ago, and he comes singing, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Where did he learn that? He learned it in Sunday school so well. Came home singing, "It is to be commended." We are to not rest on those commendations. We are to share with those who are to be commended. And so there is perhaps two parts to this first point. As we commend one another, we must also be those who are willing to serve. We must serve and commend. We must be willing to serve as our skills permits. We need Sunday school teachers. We need Bible study teachers. We need devotion givers. We need leaders in the church as we nominate for elder and deacon, and as we hope to have women serve in our women's leadership. We need servants. We need those who will serve, those who will say, "I will imitate Paul as he imitates Christ." But we also need to be those who recognize service. We don't serve in order to be recognized, but it is a great encouragement to be recognized. It's a great encouragement to me when you give me an encouragement. Sometimes I am down and you will encourage me with a particular in a sermon that you felt helpful throughout the past week. And that is a great encouragement. It blows wind into my sails. It's not that I wouldn't come back and preach next week if none of you said a comment on my sermon after this service, though now you all must. But it does encourage me to get back at it, to continue the labors, to continue the fight, to continue the work. We are called to serve. We are called to recognize the service of others. But there is more to this than just that. When we are called to commend faithful servants, it's more than just service. We are also, as we look in this passage, to commend faithful sacrifice. Not only faithful service, but faithful sacrifice. And we see this spattered throughout. Verse 3, "Greet Prissa and Aquila." That's Priscilla and Aquila. Don't ask me why it's spelled differently. That's just how it was sometimes. "By fellow workers of Christ Jesus." Who what? What did they do? Why did Paul commend them? Yes, you could flatten it. Well, they served Christ. But even more than that, what did they do? They risked their necks for my life. "To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." Priscilla and Aquila were faithful servants, a couple that served the Lord. And what Paul is probably talking about here is he's probably talking about Acts 19, where there is great riots in Ephesus, and Paul is at the point where he may not make it out of the city. And his close confidants, his close servants in the Lord, dealt with grave sacrifice in order to work and serve alongside Paul and to persevere and help Paul throughout the work in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila were great advocates, and they were also sacrificial advocates that were willing to put their lives on the line. If you remember the book of Acts, in Acts 19, it is the silversmiths, Demetrius the silversmith, who started a riot at Artemis's temple as it related to idols no longer being needed. Priscilla and Aquila's work, along with Paul's, was so effective in the city of Ephesus that the silversmiths wondered if they would still have a job. Perhaps we don't think much of silversmiths these days. We don't think much of the power of gun manufacturers or things of that nature. But smiths in the ancient world were very important. There was almost a religious sense. What they did had great superstition as they would forge metals from the sky, as they will talk even in the scriptures, meteorites. As they would forge metals, the people believed that it was endowed with magical superiority. In many ways, smiths in the ancient worlds were priests. They protected their craft, and they had religious output. That is why Demetrius has so much authority that he could cause riots, that his guild of smiths are unsatisfied with their output because no one wants the idols that they are producing. It causes riots in the city of Ephesus. And Priscilla and Aquila, though we might be tempted to run away, to flee, they work and preserve the ministry there, even in the midst of great difficulty. The saints of the Lord Jesus Christ are called to serve in this way with great sacrifice. We are to put our necks on the line, a 2,000-year-old image that still holds up today. They've done this throughout the church history. We can think of Justin Martyr, who is tried, flogged, and beheaded for refusing to recant the Christian faith. The Apostle John's greatest disciple, Polycarp, was arrested and he was burned at the stake. Ignatius of Antioch was carted to the Colosseum and was eaten by lions. Missionaries for the faith often suffer. Think of Jim Elliot, who sought to spread the gospel in the Amazon. Oh, great death comes and great harm. The Christian is willing to put his neck on the line. And not only willing, the church must recognize that service. We must encourage one another. Paul in Romans says this in chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to give ourselves sacrificially. Yes, that means that we are to serve Christ. We are also to stick our necks out in service to Christ. But Aquila and Priscilla are not the only sacrificial servants in this passage. Andronicus and Junia, in verse 7, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they are known well by the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. These are people that have been in prison just like Paul was in prison. They were close confidants to the apostles themselves, that their ministry is so well known in the ancient world that the apostles, the 12 themselves, talk about Andronicus and Junia. They know the stories, and they uphold them and encourage them for their sacrifice. They commend them for their service. Following Christ often comes with sacrifice. When I started following Christ, not the hero of any story perhaps, but when I started following Christ, it came with some icy feelings from my family from time to time. Not always head on, but my dear grandmother took it very personally that I converted to the faith. I was very close to her. I loved her dearly, and I remember one Saturday, I decided to leave her house a little early from our weekly family get-together. We would get together every Saturday and play cards and order out food from a local place. I left early to go to a church event, and my grandma had enough of my Christianity at that point. She said, you spend more time at that church than with me. You must hate me. So I walked out the door. The chastisement has meant something to me. Reminds me of Jesus when he talks about if anyone comes after me and does not hate their father and mother and children and wife and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he's not my disciple. That is personal as I walked out that door from my grandmother. And it's not that I didn't love my grandmother. And it's not that Jesus is calling us not to love our family. He is using imagery. He is using hyperbole in order to show us that our love for Christ must be so great that by comparison, it seems like we do not love our family. And it comes with sacrifice often. It came from sacrifice for me. My grandma did not like my faith that I had come to cherish and love. We must endure that. We must endure that sort of painfulness for the sake of Christ. We must endure the chides of my beloved grandma who I loved for the sake of Christ. It's such a small pittance for what Christians go through. Many of you have gone through much worse, but we are to commend that service. We need the encouragement when our family turns on us for Christ or we have difficulty because of the faith. We must have the care of the church. We must commend. The third thing I want you to see is we commend faithful servants. We must commend their service. We must commend their sacrifice. And we must commend solidarity. We must commend solidarity. What is most striking, and it's not just any one verse in this passage, is the grand diversity within chapter 16. It's not explicit in the text, but there is great diversity, yet great solidarity. The people, as Paul has already preached to them over and over again, that you're neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, slave, free, whatever, you are to be unified. And so Paul commends their unity as a people. For the Church of Rome was a multi-ethnic church. It contained both Jews and Greeks, and Paul commends both. As you read that passage, the hardest names to read are the Greek names. And there are all sorts of Greco-Roman people within that passage. Herodian being named one of them. Both slave and free, Jew and Greek. Herodian was not a small potato. Herodian was likely related to Herod. The Herods, one of the Herods in the Bible. Please forgive me for not knowing which one. But he was royalty, regal. In many regards, and yet Paul says, greet my brother Herodian, a great friend in the faith. But there are also, as you look in this passage, those who are slaves, those who are lowly, those who are not royalty in Caesar's court, but slaves in Caesar's court. There is solidarity. I met solidarity when I moved south. I wondered how hard it would be to ingratiate myself in Southern culture and to learn the Southern way. But one thing I found very pleasant wherever I was in the South was their welcoming nature. Whether it be Yazoo City, which was completely backwards from anything you've ever experienced, they were always warm, welcoming, encouraging, and loving of my ministry. They called me a Yankee, but that's neither here or there. They always supported. They wanted my success. They always honored and encouraged me. Though I was from another part of the country, they were always loving and caring. They always showed hospitality. They always commended. Though we were very different people, I had no Southern draw. Though my family always said whenever I'd come to visit that I've inherited it, I had no Southern draw. No Southern heritage, no Southern inflection and dress. I did get a truck, but outside of that, I was as Yankee as they came, and yet there was great solidarity. The Lord draws and stitches together a diverse group of people, whether they be Jewish or Greek, whether they be slave or free, he stitches us together and binds us together as one people. We are to commend that. We are to commend that sort of unity within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though we come from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of walks in life, that as we gather together, we are united as one. We are to commend that when we see that amongst us. We are to commend that greatly. The last thing I want you to see in this passage, and there is a fourth point. As Jesus commended solidarity, we must do it. But in the last point, we see that we are to commend Christian love. Faithful servants are to commend Christian love. And that's in the last verse, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul is using a customary greeting here in verse 16, perhaps a greeting that you might be uncomfortable with personally. I won't kiss you. Please don't kiss me. But in the ancient world, a kiss was a sign of familial embrace. Paul would kiss rabbis in honor and love and reverence for their rabbis. Don't kiss me, please. But it was viewed as a very tight-knit connection. As we call for solidarity, we also call for love. We are to show a reciprocal sort of love. As you would kiss your neighbor in the ancient world, that kiss had to be received. And as you would also then share a kiss back. Many of you know my dear mother from her visits, and if there's anything you know about my mother, she certainly has the gift of gab and she knows it. But there's one other thing that you might notice in one conversation with my dear beloved mother, and that she is a hugger. She is a hugger. She loves to hug. I am sure many of you know that. Many of you don't like that. Many of you like that. It's all over the place. But it is her way of greeting. She's always hugged. She's hugged everyone. She just is a hugging person. And that is perhaps the sort of image given in this passage. Not that you kiss one another, but that the warm embrace would be felt in the congregation. I'm not necessarily calling you to be like my mom, that all of you start hugging each other, you know, love fest after at Providence. Everyone's just hugging each other. You may hug. There's no prohibition. But there is to be a warm embrace within the church, and we are to commend that warm embrace. We are to steward that culture within the church. Perhaps the Presbyterian way is through a nice, firm handshake, but it doesn't need to be merely that cold. It could be as warm as a hug. Perhaps not a kiss, but as warm as a hug. And who is this to extend to? Who is this love to extend to? It is to extend to the entirety of the church. It is to extend, perhaps, as I'd like to focus, as application to our children. We are to love our children well. They are so little. Sometimes they run and they almost trip you because they are going by and you can hardly notice them. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to commend in love by loving the children, by if being able, getting down at their level, talking to them, encouraging them, embracing them, and showing that we care for them. We're to be a people that commend that within our church. We must commend others who do it. Well, there's a lot to commend, a lot to encourage. This is a very positive sermon as we think of those who are called to be faithful servants in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that it is also a calling to great encouragement. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did with his disciples. Even in the midst of their failures, he would often encourage them. Yes, he would chide them and correct, but he would also encourage them. He would be with them. He would show great love to them, and we are to show that great love to one another as well. The Lord Jesus Christ would extend his love and care very widely. He would extend it to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to pagans. He would extend it to the marginalized. He was a loving Savior. Because he was a loving Savior, we are to be a loving people, a people that commend faithful service as he has commended faithful service to us. Perhaps there's much work to do. Where are you weak? Do you struggle serving Christ? Do you struggle sacrificing for Christ? Do you struggle with solidarity? Maybe there's just a cantankerous heart and beating in that chest. Do you struggle with love and the familial brace within the congregation? Where is your struggle? Perhaps this day you could call upon the Lord and ask for encouragement in those areas, that there might be wind in your sails as you serve Christ in his kingdom. Let us close in prayer as we prepare for the supper. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, for your mercy, that, O Lord, that we, O God, would be a people that commend one another, that we would commend one another's service, that we would commend one another's sacrifice, that we would commend one another's solidarity and love. Help us, O Lord, in this way, not to conceal our commendations, but to reveal them to one another. We pray this in Christ's merciful name. Amen.